Let's read our text once again. And again, thank you for your worship here tonight. Thank you for being here. God is good and He is faithful. Amen. James chapter 3. And this morning we had an introduction. Then we covered the first two verses. But tonight we're going to just finish the rest of it. Amen. We're going to read it again. And talking about the tongue, talking about our speech and our mouth and the abundance of the heart and how these things flow out of that. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But notice, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Amen. That's where we read this morning, and we got over the first two verses. We will finish the rest here tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have felt your Spirit in this service. We've been encouraged. I know we have. I have felt that. I've been encouraged myself. It is a joy to be in the house of the Lord. I don't know where else I'd be here tonight, or rather be nowhere. God, we have worshiped, we have sang. I know, God, you've already touched hearts. You've encouraged and you have blessed. But I also feel today you want us to have instruction from your word about our conversation, about our tongue. I ask you, God, to help us here tonight. Anoint us, Lord, for this service. And touch those in the pews in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. Again, this morning, we looked at those first two verses after our introduction, where it tells us and warns us, don't let there be many teachers or masters among you. Because those who are called to distribute and break the bread of life and to instruct others in spiritual matters, that if they mishandle those things or misguide people, either with their words or their life, greater is or stricter is the judgment or the condemnation. And then we talked about here in conclusion this morning about in many things we can offend all, which means there's many things to stumble over or cause others to stumble. But if any man offend not in word, notice this, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And we talked about this morning an earmark, if you would, or a sign of Christian maturity is that we have control over our tongue. The things that we say, the things that flow out of us, it matters how we talk. It matters the things that we say. And we concluded this morning with this, that we've asked God in our closing prayer that God would help us to set a watch over our mouths and also to help us keep watch over the door of our lips. We want to be careful of the things that we say. Now, we were talking in the back of the foyer a little bit here this morning with different ones, and my cousin cousin Adam Chapel, you know how he is. He said, jokingly, he said, what if you just type it? Amen. What if you just put it out there on the keyboard? If you would, it all applies to the same thing. If it be by pen or by speech, it's referencing this idea that your tongue is showing what is inside of your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, which means that heart, that heart inside of you is a treasury either of good things or bad things. And that has to have an outlet. It has to have a place that it is released, and it is shown often in the speech of either men or women. Just to show you how even talking about books and literature and typing and writing, when it came, I read this little illustration that we're going to move forward in our text, but someone had calculated one time when they had read Hitler's book Mein Kampf, which was a book, it kind of helped spark and understand why the Nazis thought the way they thought. This is what one writer noticed. He said, someone calculated this, that in Hitler's book, 125 lives were lost where there was every word in that book. It kind of showed you just how powerful language and rhetoric can be. It can be used to bless, or it can be used to bring down and destroy and to cut down. So we talked about all that here this morning, but here tonight we're going to pick up in our third point, and we are going to look at the pictures of the tongue that illustrate its meaning. Now again, James, the brother of Jesus that is writing this Proverbs of the New Testament, is very illustrative in his writings, giving us almost would this parable that we can see, these pictures and these word pictures that we can understand and see just how powerful the tongue is. Now, notice there in verse 3, if you would, it says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now, I don't know how many of you have been horseback riding before, but I was raised, I can't remember, maybe I was 9 or 10 years old. My dad got horses, and he kept them probably up until I got married or sometime close to it. Maybe he got rid of them a little bit before. But I knew what it was to go out there, and really, people said, your dad had horses? You must have rode them all the time, probably 3 or 4 times. I wasn't a horse rider, amen. I didn't like the idea of getting on the back of this animal and not being able to control it, even though you had that bit in there and then his mouth. I was nervous about these things. I watched my dad walk home more than one time with the horses left in the woods where he got thrown off somewhere. But there's something about that bit in the horse's mouth. There's something about the ability to be able to kind of steer the horse where you want it to go and be able to affect that beast. So James's first illustration is from a very common thing in the days of the Bible, the bridle and the horse. That bit was placed in the horse's mouth to control where that horse went. And I've always found that to be pretty amazing, that small piece of metal on the tongue of that horse can help direct where that 1,000-pound beast is going. How it can help dictate which direction. Now, sometimes they're stubborn, but I guarantee this, if you pull left on the reins, that head's going to turn left. If you pull right, it's going to turn right. It may buck you a little bit, but there's going to be some effect upon that beast. So again, your tongue has the ability to control you and even infringe on others that are around you. We got to understand this again. The picture is this. There's this large beast. There is this horse, and there is this small bit in the horse's mouth. It is there, that bridle there. It's in the horse's mouth, and it helps to control that animal. The second picture we see there is in verse 4. It says, behold, also the ships, with though they be so great and are driven of the fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth, or where the governor wants to go. So here, James now turns from a horse to a ship. And these are very common in those days as well. Israel bordered the Mediterranean Sea, and they knew what this helm was, or what this rudder was, and how that flat piece of metal or that flat piece of wood on the back of that boat was able to control where the ship went. In comparison to the ship, it is very small. Now, those of you that's ever been around the boats, you've seen what that is, that helm, that rudder, how small it is to the rest of the vessel. But the idea is this, just like the bit is small in the horse's mouth, and just like the rudder is small on the back of that boat, it has the power to affect the direction of the ship.
ship. And can I tell you tonight, likewise, that tongue shows you a lot about the direction of your body. The things that you say, the things that come out of your mouth, is going to help shape and dictate the places you go in life. We've got to be careful once again in a world of so many words and talking and rhetoric. We got to be careful that we are not loose with our mouths, because your tongue can ruin your marriage. It can ruin your family. It can divide your church, and either can cause chaos in your life. It can mess you up on the job. If you do not have control of that small muscle in your mouth. Now, this is what I want to point out with these first two illustrations. I want to ask you a question here this evening. Whose hands are on the reins, and whose hand is on the wheel, if you would, of the ship? Something is directing your mouth. Something is dictating what you say and how you say it. And again, we know it's about the condition of the heart, but the bit and the rudder are small, but they are so important. But we got to understand this. If the tongue is like the bit in the mouth of the horse and the rudder on a ship, it leaves us to question who or what holds the reins, or who or what is directing the rudder in your life. What is dictating your speech? Now, there's a few things that could dictate it. Some are governed by the flesh, are they not? Fleshly talk. Your emotions. You know, the things that are affecting your body. This is the external, if you would. This is that part of the flesh. And I'm not here tonight to argue about the word flesh in the Bible. It's the word sark. Some say, is it physical? Some say, is it deeper? I can show you in scriptures, it's a syndicative word that represents not only something there on the surface, but something deeper as well. That word flesh in the Bible, study it out. Take time and do the references. There's something about the nature of man that wants to have a say-so in your life. It wants to dictate the way you think. It wants to dictate what's in your heart. And it wants to dictate the way you talk. If Derek Jones gave way to the flesh and allowed that nature to rule and reign, I could be a person that say things I ought not say, or say things out of anger. But guess what? You've got to answer the question here tonight. What's got hold of the wheel of the ship? What's got hold of the reins? Is it your flesh, or is it the Spirit of God? And brothers and sisters, I would encourage you here tonight. You better know that the Holy Ghost, if you're born again, you better know, as Jane points out to us, that we need the Spirit of God, we need the working of the new man, and we need that to be at the helm of the ship. We need that to guide us and to lead us, and not your natural man. There's sometimes, you know, and just be honest, you ain't going to raise your hand or participate, but here, you know, sometimes there's things that happens in life that frustrates you. And not that you would curse or anything like that, but you'd like to tell somebody how it is. Let me give you an example. Chloe and Brax is not here. I said, sweetie, where do you want to eat? We don't have to ask the kids. Lydia's, doesn't matter. She just wants formula. Bojangles. Fried chicken. Pull up to the little intercom thing there. I'm sitting there probably 7 or 8 minutes. And I finally get out. Hello. Cars lined up behind me. I pull around to the window. He said, oh, that's broke. I said, oh. He said, you got to come inside. I said, there's other people out there. He said, okay. So I pull around and park, and I go to the drive-thru line. I said, it's broke. Everybody, you know, go inside, it's broke. I'll be honest with you. Part of me wanted to say, what are you thinking? You're wasting my time on a Sunday. I need my time on Sundays. Felt like talking to him. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with saying, look, man, you know, giving some advice or talking to him. But I went inside, ordered my chicken, smiled, have a good day. Everything's all right. Went back outside. There was a sign they put up on it finally. But what I'm saying is, in the natural man, that frustrated me. I'm just being honest. They're wasting my time. This is uncouth. This is unprofessional. And then they didn't have the chicken tenders I wanted. But guess what? What as a Christian causes you to sit there and say, this ain't that big of a deal? You ever seen sinners flip out about silly things? I mean, mess their day up. I mean, they can't recover. It takes them 2 days to recover. And they punish their wife and their kids for it. because they didn't have their chicken tenders at Bojangles and the intercom were broke. What I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, there's got to be something helping to direct your life. And it cannot be just your natural impulses. It cannot just be what you think is right. But what governs me, what governs you, whose hands are on the reins, it better be the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's what directs our attitudes and our hearts and ultimately our speech. It goes on to say in verse 5, we talked about the horse and the ship. Then it talks about the forest fire, if you would, and the spark. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. You notice it said little. It didn't talk about how long it was. It boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Has anybody ever accidentally started a fire? I guess, you know, they tell you not to play with matches as a kid. I realize, I know I'm not old, but I'm from a different generation where when your mama had to work and your daddy had to work, there's bologna in the fridge. You're going to be all right. Be back in a few hours. Well, I'm not saying I would do that with my kids, and please don't think my parents are bad. Being raised in the 90s, you know, it's just kind of how it was out in Tyner, North Carolina. What else could you do but maybe start a fire? My dad, I don't even know, I've never seen it before in years, but behind my mom and dad's house was several acres of land, and there was this tall straw type stuff, highly flammable. And my older brother Nick's like, hey, we've got matches. Want to go strike a match? Yeah. Oh boy. Small little spark. Big fire. Oh boy, that dry straw would smoke and bellow. I remember my dad coming home and we didn't do it again, I assure you that. We'd have probably been better off, felt like falling in the fire at that time. But, you know, Dad got hold to us and let us know, don't be playing with fire, boy. You know that. I know, Dad. I'm sorry. It was silly. But this is when I was a kid. And again, my parents are good folks. Don't think bad of them. But this was just being rebellious children. But I noticed something. A small spark can kindle a great fire. But we've got to understand this. It's talking about the tongue. Even though it is small, it can cause so much chaos. It can cause such an inflaming fire in your life and your relationships and on your job and in your church, all because of your tongue. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire. You hear that? It's a fire. A world of iniquity. Boy, that's an interesting phrase, an idea. A world of, are you talking about, Brother Derek, small tongue? When you think of world, you think of something big and large. But what this is doing is showing you the potential of iniquity that comes from that fiery tongue. So it says, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Now notice this. It says your tongue is a world of iniquity and it defiles the whole body. Notice this. The tongue, that small member of your mouth, just like a small match can start a fire, your tongue can start a fire and it can defile your whole body. Notice this. Not only does it affect you, but it setteth on fire the course of nature. Now that old English and King James Version language there needs a little explanation. That's all right. That word course of nature there in the original language means a circuit of physical effects. Nature, nativity, figuratively, nature, generation. What this means, and I want you to hear me here tonight and do a word study on your own time. But it's saying, look, not only does your tongue as a fire defile your body, but it has the effect and it has the potential to affect not only you, but those outside of you, to those that are underneath your sphere of influence. Brothers and sisters, your tongue not only damages you, but again, it can hurt your wife and it can hurt your children. And it can hurt your family and those that are a part of your nativity and cycle of life and those on the job that you are connected to. This nature of life, this course of nature, or those who are part of your everyday routine and your family and your phone calls. It can hurt you, but it can hurt others as well. Yes, it can. It can affect marriages and families. But notice what it says. It is set on fire of... where's it from? Where's its origination? Where's the torch lit? From hell itself. Think about this. The word hell here is the word Gehenna there, excuse me. and was used 10 times of the Lord to describe hell. Gehenna was a trash heap outside of Jerusalem that constantly burned. It even was recorded that that's where criminals at times would be taken and burned as well. They would not give it a proper burial. The Jews hated this place because of the pagan rituals of Molech, and they would sacrifice their children there, the pagans would, and they burned them. Basically, what this is saying is your tongue, when it's not governed by the Spirit of God, when you are not saved, when you allow the enemy to use you, is a fire, yes, but it's borrowed from hell and the devil himself. When you take that tongue and you use it wrongly, you are doing the devil's work. I want you to think about that. Your tongue can either be used to evangelize and bless and worship, or it can be used to hurt and tear down and deny and blaspheme. I like old Matthew Henry back from the 1600s or 1700s. I like what he said about this. He said, "Observe hence, hell has more to do in promoting the fire of the tongue than men are generally aware of. It is from some diabolical designs that men's tongues are inflamed. The devil is a liar, a murderer, an accuser of the brethren, and whenever men's tongues are employed in any of these ways, they are set on fire of hell." He's saying, look, this is what marks the enemy. He's a liar. He is a murderer. He is an accuser. He is a deceiver. And when you and I use our tongues to do any of these things, you are doing the work of the devil, and you are not doing what God has created you to do, which is glorify Him and to bless and to have dominion in this world. But have you ever noticed in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost descended as cloven tongues as what? Fire? There's a fire from hell, there's a fire from heaven. And your tongue is ignited by one or the other. Think about that. Your tongue is ignited by one or the other. If your tongue is wrought upon by the fire from heaven, then it will kindle good thoughts and holy affections and good holy devotions. And even at times, if out of frustration, maybe you say things or you get mad, if you would, there's instant conviction and you say, "Lord, forgive me. I cannot allow my tongue to be used. I cannot allow this river to be bitter." Also, when it's supposed to be sweet, we'll get to that. You've got to govern your tongue. This is a part of your sanctification. This is a part of holy living. This is a part of living in the Holy Ghost. Your tongue matters. Ain't nothing more frustrating than meeting a tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-filled, proclaimed person. And they're also full of bitterness and anger and other things. You said, something ain't right here. And they suffer for those things. You ever heard of the Great Chicago Fire? Now, there's all sorts of thoughts and theories behind it, but it's believed that a cow kicked over a lantern and it caused the fire. This took place on October the 8th. It was a Sunday. Sunday, October the 8th. And it continued on to Tuesday, October the 10th in 1871. It killed 300 people, destroyed roughly 3.3 square miles of Chicago, Illinois, and left more than 100,000 residents homeless. Again, why are you sharing that? One small fire can create so much chaos. But brothers and sisters, I wonder how many would be honest. You've witnessed this before, that maybe it be in a family or in a church or on the job. One person with an uncontrolled tongue, one person doing the devil's work, can cause so much chaos if their tongue is not dealt with. Goes on to say in verses 7 through 8, talks about an animal and the animal trainer. "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents, of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue," what does it say? "Can no man tame." Now, I don't know much about training animals. I had a chocolate lab one time that would fetch golf balls, and that was good enough for me. But I noticed this. There's some people that have done some neat things with animals. I've went reading a little bit about this. You ever heard of a dancing bear? I don't care dancing with the bear, but I've heard of them. Trained seals? Somebody said that dolphins, they can get them to do all these different things. I've never been to SeaWorld, you can tell. Acrobatic birds, never seen one of those. How about charmed snakes?
I don't like charming snakes. Don't like snakes. Don't like handling them.
I've seen the dogs jumping through the hoops. And I've even seen this via advertisement, I think, of men having lions open their mouth and men putting their heads in the mouth of a lion. I'll tell you this, if my head's in the mouth of a lion, it ain't on purpose. I've been to Africa, never seen a lion, didn't care to. They have elephants that'll march in line behind one another and with riders perched on top. All of these things. What are you saying, Brother Derek? What James is saying is this. Humanity has done some neat things. We have learned to control every kind of beast and animal, but we have not learned to control that small little muscle. Can train an elephant, but can't train the tongue. It's talking about here that all of these things happen because the mouth is untamable. And again, brothers and sisters, this is the idea. This is what James is trying to get you to see, that the tongue is small, but it's powerful. It's something that can affect the body. It's something that can affect the course of nature. And we can train animals, but you can't train the tongue. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 8, the latter part of that. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of what? Deadly poison. Now the picture here is that of a poisonous snake whose tongue is never at rest, whose fangs are filled with venom. But it says your tongue is full of deadly poison. I read to you this morning from Romans 3 and 13. It talks about the unsaved. It says their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. It even talks about at times Christ would look at the Pharisees and he said, you brood of vipers. Why would he say that? Because those Pharisees would get together, like, you ever heard of a snake bed before? I'm just sharing illustrations. I actually rode through one time on a four-wheeler. Somewhere out there in Tyner, North Carolina, we would just take off riding all day. And one day we were riding through a marshy area, and I looked down, and I said, oh, a snake. Another one? Another one? I counted probably six or seven snakes curled up there in that little shallow water. And I tell you, they were moccasins. What'd you do, Brother Derek? I lift my feet up and I pushed the throttle and I got out of there. I don't like snakes. But Jesus knows this, that snakes don't mind being together and they don't mind spewing their venom. And here what James is saying is this, is that an untamed tongue, it's an unruly evil. It is full of poison and it can hurt others. It can destroy many others. Let's talk, number one, here tonight about the poison of gossip. Gossip, sadly, for some churches is an indoor event. People participate and they shouldn't. Only they don't call it gossip, but they have other things they call it. Again, I've got to look back to Proverbs because Proverbs and James often are studied hand in hand. Proverbs 16 and 20, I'm just going to give you a few of these verses. And if you're taking notes, you can write them down and study them in your own time. Proverbs 16 and 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and his lips there is as a burning fire. It goes on to say in Proverbs 16 and 28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 17 and 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 18 and 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 26 and 20, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. How many knows it's common sense to know that if you kindle a fire and you put the firewood on it, what happens to the wood eventually? It's consumed. And when the fire is going out and you want to keep it going, what do? Put a little more wood on it. It talks about a talebearer, somebody who doesn't let it go out. I've seen this happen in churches. And in Christianity, even sometimes when there's a true event that took place that ought not to take place. What should you do when something bad happens? Let church discipline work. Pray for true restoration and repentance. But if you don't let it happen, sometimes somebody's already repented, been restored to the church. And the fire should start to dwindle and go out, even though some damage has been done. But all it takes is one person to keep the mess stirred up. Unless I know he's forgiven. I know she's forgiven. But you know what? You remember that one time? You remember what she did? Remember what he did 20 years later? You remember this? Brothers and sisters, God help us not to keep the fire of talebearing kindled. We want to see those things go out. We don't want to see people consumed. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this here tonight, and we're going to move forward. But I know you cannot help but sometime if somebody comes to you and shares something with you, but be reminded if somebody gossips to you, it can stop right there. Doesn't have to go any further. That's happened a few times, and Lord help me to be even better at it. Something will work its way down the phone lines and make it to you, and you just make your mind up, I ain't going to say nothing about this because I don't know much about it. It's none of my business. I think I'm just going to leave it on the altar of prayer and ask God to work, and if there's anything to it, more come out about it. Why? Because it don't need my 2 cent 5 states away. Nothing to do with me. Amen. There's also the poison of flattery. I talked about that this morning. Got to be careful we don't flatter, all right? Tell somebody something just so we'll get their affection, but don't really mean what we're saying. I read this quote. I want you to hear it, mate. You can write it down if you want. Be quick, though. If gossip is saying something behind someone's back, you would never say to their face. Flattery is saying something to someone's face you would never say behind their back. I'm going to read it again. If gossip is saying something behind someone's back, you would never say to their face. Flattery is saying something to someone's face you would never say behind their back. Think about that. Flattery, again, Proverbs 5 and 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Psalms 12 and 2, they speak vanity, everyone, with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Psalms 12 and 3, the Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Let's move forward to our other point. Beware of this forked tongue. Or as Brother Shane mentioned a few weeks ago, this duplicitous tongue, a double standard. James 3 and 9, look there. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, or after the likeness of God, or if you would say, after the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be. Notice what it's saying here. How can you bless God but curse your brother or sister who are made in the image of God? Does that sound hypocritical? Yes, it does. Again, this ought not be, this double fountain, if you would. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of fine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. What God through James is saying is this. The tongue can be used for some high and lofty things. We can worship God and bless God and praise God and build up and love our neighbor and evangelize. But it also can be used for bad things by cursing men. But brothers and sisters, hear me. If you are born again, there ought to be a consistent flow out of your life that you want to glorify God. And you want to help your neighbor. You want to love God and love your neighbor. That ought to be what's coming out of your life. Even if it be in a form of correction and reproof, whatever it is, let there be a consistent language that you are doing what God wants you to do. Because you cannot say you love God and hate your neighbor. Notice this about Peter's tongue. It's amazing that he can confess that Jesus is the Messiah in one portion of Scripture, you son of the living God, and deny him in another portion. That ought not to be us, church. It ought not to be us. He goes on to talk about, he asks a very basic question here. I'm not going to be much longer. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? What's the answer to that? It's common sense. It's a rhetorical question. You know the answer. No. Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. If you ever go up to a fig tree and it's bearing olives, you have found a monstrosity. You would sit there and you would stare at it and say, what in the world? How has this come about? It's unnatural. It is absurd if a fig tree started to bear olive berries. And it's just, notice this. You see how extreme that is? Everybody agree? But how unnatural should it be for a Christian to live a life that is so inconsistent? You hear that? The idea, and what James wants you to see is this. Just as it would be a monstrosity and unheard of for a fig tree to bear olives, so should it be in the life of a Christian for you to live such a compromising and hypocritical life that outflows evilness and division all of the time. My closing thoughts is going to be wrapped around this small illustration here. Going back to this, whose hands are on the reins and whose hands are on the wheel? It comes down to this, brothers and sisters, and I'll sum it up like this. If you're born again, you should be different. Right. Told you this morning about the guy at the gas station. Two completely different responses. Didn't even think about cussing at the machine. Not that the machine would even care. People hit all these inanimate objects when they get mad because they don't work. And I've had to grow out of that. As a kid, mama said, you get so mad at your shoe trying to untie it and you stomp your foot. I hope you grow up out of that mess. Right? But unless you are regenerated, born from above by the new and heavenly birth, you are not a Christian and you will never be able to tame the tongue. This is something that only believers can fully do. Charles Spurgeon says this about the fig tree trying to bear olives. He said, you can label a fig tree an olive tree and that will not make it an olive tree. He goes on to say, you can trim a fig tree to look like an olive tree, but it still doesn't make it an olive tree, right? He said, you can even treat a fig tree like an olive tree, and that will not make it an olive tree. Hear me. You can surround a fig tree with many olive trees, and this will not make it an olive tree. I like this last one. You can even transplant the fig tree to the Mount of Olives. It still don't make it an olive tree. Amen. What is he saying? What I'm preaching to you tonight, brothers and sisters, is something that you as a believer must understand and live. The world out there don't have it figured out and they cannot tame it. But you and I not only can, but we must. It's a mandate in scriptures that you and I be careful how we speak. I want you to stand to your feet. My wife, go to the piano. Christ said in John 7, 37, the last day of that great feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of what kind of water? Living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they had believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is talking about regeneration. Spirit of God coming inside of you. And obviously there's a tie to fullness and Pentecost, but just the basic premise of this as well as this. If you're born again and regenerated, you need the Spirit of God to be in you. And out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. But if you are a Christian, you ought to be full of the Spirit. The Spirit of God ought to flow out of you, and it should dictate how you talk and how you live. Find you a place to pray here tonight. Pray about these things. Ask God to help you tame the tongue if it's not tamed. I want you to envision that small member. Again, we've walked through these verses. We talked about it. Now pray about it. Ask God for help to be consistent and not hypocritical. Let God help you tonight. Amen.